For the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at the events that take place right as Jesus pops onto the public scene, right at the beginning of his ministry. And this morning, we're going to wrap up this series by looking at the events that actually mark the official start of his public ministry in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. Before we do that, though, I want to ask you a question. What was Jesus' main message? Okay, if someone on the street came and you said, what was Jesus' main message, and you had one sentence to tell them, what would you say? What was Jesus' main message? Oh, I hear answers. This is fantastic. I think if you asked the average person on the street, you would get a variety of answers. Some people would say Jesus' main message was a message of love, loving one another, loving God. Or Jesus' message was a message of forgiveness, that God's forgiveness is being offered through his sacrifice on the cross. Maybe some people would say Jesus' message was a message of peace, of nonviolence, or a message of freedom. How would you answer? Well, if you asked Matthew that question, based off the gospel that he wrote, I have no doubt what his answer would be if he had one sentence. His answer would be this. Jesus' message was, here comes the kingdom. Here comes the kingdom. Or to put it in his language, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a central message of Jesus Christ in the gospel of Matthew. It's the umbrella under which we can understand everything else that he said. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. And what's surprising is how few of us as Christians have heard this message, how few people would answer with that sentence. And so this morning, I want us to look at this central message, this sentence, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 12 on through to the end of the chapter. Jesus has just been out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And that's where we pick up here. Verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as you got a hold of Matthew and had him record these stories, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would get a hold of us this morning, that we might understand these stories, that they might come alive in our lives in a fresh way this morning. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, so I want to show you a map very quickly. If you guys would turn out the lights up front. Oh, I forgot my pointer. I don't have my pointer. Shoot. Okay, so verse 12 tells us that, I had a fantastic pointer if you remember last time. Okay, just to give you a visual here. Jesus has been down in the wilderness of Judea, down in here. Jerusalem is right around here somewhere. In this wilderness of Judea, this is a map of Israel. Here's the Dead Sea, here's the Jordan River, and then, oh, wow. And then Galilee. Whew, If that goes on my forehead, I'll be scared. No, it's all right. How do I use it? We're so cool at Grace. This is fantastic. Okay, he's been in the wilderness of Judea, down here, near the capital city of Jerusalem. And he now goes back up into the region of Galilee, up in here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. He goes to his hometown in Nazareth and then passes there and settles in a little town right about there called Capernaum. Okay? Verse 12 tells us that he withdrew to Galilee. And the word withdraw is a good word because it has a sense of him pulling back or veering maybe from a path that we would expect him to take. The path that we expect him to take is to hang out right around here at the capital city of Jerusalem. That's where Messiah should show up. That's where you're going to do all your significant work. But instead, Jesus withdraws to this northern region, these small towns, small villages up here, full of Jews and Gentiles, as the text calls it, Galilee of the Gentiles. This very unassuming place to be, very un-Messiah-like place to be. Thank you. And thank you. So it's in this place, that Jesus begins to proclaim this central message, which is the message that we see in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now today I want to spend some time on this phrase. What does Jesus mean by that? And then I want to look at the two following stories, the call of the fishermen, and then the healing of the crowds, okay? And I want to see how do those two stories connect with this phrase that Jesus keeps saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is hand. Does that make sense? That's what I want to do this morning. So first let's take this phrase, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does Jesus mean by that? It's a very mysterious phrase. I think each one of those phrases, repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're all phrases that are mysterious. They're phrases that we don't quite know what to do with. So I want to take these phrases and try to fill them out for us this morning. So let's start with this word kingdom, okay? Jesus talks about a kingdom. What do you think of when you think of the word kingdom? We might think of a place. We might think of a territory that includes a group of people. Might think of a map, like the map I just showed you, a map of the ancient kingdom of Israel or the ancient kingdom of Egypt. And we see you still got it up there. Wow. You can take it off now. Did you just put it back on? Oh, that would have been really quick. Okay. You can take it off. But we see the territory. We see kingdoms that get bigger over time. We see kingdoms that decrease. Might think of a place, a realm. When we think of kingdom, we also think of course, a king, okay? We think of a king's rule, the sphere, the reign, the sphere of his authority. Whatever else a kingdom is, it's got to be a place where the king is king. It's a place where the king's will is done, where what he wants to happen happens. And in this sense, we could say that each one of us has a kingdom of our own. Each one of us has a sphere of influence where what we want to happen actually happens. Okay, for most of us, our bodies are part of our kingdom. I can say it is my will that this hand move 6 inches, and the hand just moves 6 inches. Okay, my will is done. Part of my body is part of my kingdom. For most of us, our bedrooms are part of our kingdom. We can decide what happens in the bedroom, how clean our bedroom is. Okay. For some of us, our kids' bedrooms are part of our own kingdom. Some of us, not so much. Some of us, that's outside the scope of our authority. Okay? And we could go on and on. Kingdom, the place where our will, where someone's will, where the king's will is done. In this sense, we might say that God has a kingdom. He has a sphere where his will is done perfectly. That is, his will is experienced concretely and practically in actual life. That's why Jesus can pray, connecting this notion of a kingdom and will in his famous prayer. He says, Father, what does he say? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That is to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So kingdom, the place where the king's reign is taking place, where what he wants to happen is happening. And Jesus calls this kingdom the kingdom of heaven. Now, what do you think of when you think of heaven? Again, some people think of this future place that we're all going to go when we die, or some of us are going to go when we die. We're going to sing lots of songs there, repeat over and over again songs there. Okay? Sometimes that's an attractive notion, sometimes not so much. Biblically, heaven is the spiritual realm where God dwells. Heaven is God's control center. Okay? It's where his throne room is, if we can put it that way. It's where his will is done perfectly, concretely, in actuality. And so when Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, first of all, he's saying it's a kingdom that comes from heaven. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not something that any man can possibly bring about. Its source is heaven. It's otherworldly in its source. It comes from heaven. It comes from God himself. And when he says kingdom of heaven, he's also talking about a kingdom that has the qualities of heaven. It's like heaven, namely in its main quality, that it's the place where God's will is always done. The kingdom of heaven. And because of who God is, because of who this king is, the place where God's will is done perfectly and concretely is nothing short of amazing. Okay? It's a beautiful kingdom. The best word that I can use to describe this kingdom is the Hebrew word that many of you know, shalom. You've all heard that word, shalom. Shalom usually gets translated as peace. But it means a lot more than just peace in terms of the absence of conflict. It means, as Earl describes it, it's flourishing existence. Shalom is everything that you and I most long for. It's peace, it's prosperity, it's health, it's wholeness, it's joy. It's about relationships being healed and restored so that we're right with each other, we're right with God, and we're even right with ourselves, finally. It's a kingdom of shalom. The Old Testament prophets talk about this future kingdom, this kingdom of God that's going to come, using this very descriptive language. Isaiah, for instance, passage that you know, he says, in this kingdom, no more will there be weeping, there'll no more be the sound of crying, the wolf and the lamb will graze together and lie down together. This picture of a kingdom of shalom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where God reigns, where God rules. And Jesus comes proclaiming that this kingdom is at hand. Or literally, that this kingdom has come near. Now that word, it's one word translated, has come near. It's a very interesting word. It means both, it captures both the sense that something is about to happen. It's just about to happen. And it also captures a sense that that something is in fact happening in that very moment. Jesus uses the same word in Gethsemane on his final night. And he's been praying with his disciples, and at the end of their time of prayer, he says, rise, let us go, my betrayer, and there's that word, is at hand. And then the next sentence says, while he was still speaking, Judas the betrayer comes. Captures both the sense that this thing's about to happen, and in fact, it's even happening right now. It's taking place as I'm speaking. And that's the mystery of Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom. Every Jew in Jesus' time is looking forward to a future kingdom, a kingdom at the end of the age, at the end of time, where God is finally going to break in and destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom. They're looking for that kingdom in a future, just as we are today. We're looking for Jesus' second coming, when evil will finally be destroyed, a kingdom at the end of the age, at the end of time. But the great mystery is that Jesus comes proclaiming this future kingdom. This kingdom that is going to break in at the end of time, well, it's at hand now. It's so near you can almost touch it. In fact, it's breaking in even as I'm speaking to you in some way. It has come. It has come in my presence. It's like when we are watching a newscast and someone is handed a message and they say, oh, we've got breaking news. You know, this news just in. Breaking news. And what they mean by that is even as we're speaking, this event is taking place right now. Breaking news. And so Jesus comes with this breaking news that this future kingdom, in some strange and mysterious way, is breaking in the middle of history, in his presence, that God is beginning his great project of reclaiming the earth, of putting his enemies under his feet. Not in full, of course, but in part. And again, to use the map analogy, what I've had in my head this week is that I'm picturing a map. Picture a white map with just the outlines of countries that you'll see on TV shows. And, you know, they'll show the spread of some kingdom. And usually what they'll do is they'll take some red dye. You know, it'll start in a center, and then the red dye will kind of spread out, and it shows the spread of a kingdom as they're kind of conquering kingdoms around them. And that's a picture that I've had this week. Only instead, I would take a black map, completely black map, and instead, a spot of light that enters into this map and then begins to spread in some way. It starts to break in. And that's the language that we hear in verse 15. Look at verse 15 and verse 16 with me, especially verse 16, this language of light and darkness. Matthew quotes from the book of Isaiah in verse 16, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those sitting in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And the pictures of these people literally sitting, stuck in darkness. And now, in the midst of that darkness, this light is dawning. It's the light of Jesus' presence up in Galilee, the light of this breaking in kingdom. Are you still with me? Yes? Okay. So what's the appropriate response to this? What is the appropriate response? The appropriate response is repent. It's the same thing we heard John the Baptist saying in chapter 3. Repent. Now again, what does this word repent mean? It sounds like a very religious word to us, repentance. But there's nothing very religious, there's nothing tricky about this word. To repent simply means to turn around. It means to turn around from whatever you're doing and to turn towards, in this case, this breaking in kingdom. Let go of all your preoccupations, whether they're good or bad, and turn towards this kingdom that I'm talking about. Dallas Willard, in explaining this, uses an analogy from his childhood. Dallas Willard grew up in a small town that didn't have any electricity when he was a child. Okay, so they relied on kerosene lamps and flashlights and battery-powered things, and instead of refrigerators, they had ice boxes and to keep their food cold. Well, eventually, the electric company finally put some power lines through their town. And all of a sudden, this new way of life was possible for them. Electricity was at hand, he says. Electricity was at hand. This new way of living. And so the call went out, repent, for electricity is at hand. Turn from your kerosene lamps. Turn from your candles. Turn from your ice boxes. Turn to this new way of living. And some people did, and some people didn't. Okay, it's not a perfect analogy. But it captures this idea that something new is being made available through Jesus Christ that he is calling people towards. This newness of life, this new forgiveness, fellowship with God, a new way of being Israel, a new way of being human. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's the basic message. Okay, now what I want to do for the rest of our time is figure out what do these two stories following, the calling of the disciples in verse 18, and then the healing of the crowds in verse 23, what do those two stories have to do with this message of the kingdom? And I'll give it away from the beginning. The first story is a dramatic example of repentance, of what it means to repent, to turn. And then the second story is a dramatic demonstration of the reality of the presence of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of these people's lives. Okay, so let's look at this first story. Verse 18, I'm going to read 18 through 20. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and they followed him." Two compelling elements of this story in my mind. First, the dramatic way that Jesus calls these men, and second, the dramatic way that they respond to Jesus. Try to picture this scene along the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Jesus is walking along the sea, and he sees these two fishermen. And what so many people always ask is, what did Jesus see in these men that he called them? What qualities did he detect in them that led him to believe these will be good disciples? But what strikes me about this story is the way Matthew tells it. He tells it in such a way that it directs our attention completely away from anything that we might think about these men. These are just ordinary men. They're just fishermen. And so Jesus comes up to these very ordinary fishermen. And he says, literally, very authoritatively, come here behind me. Come here behind me. No, not on your own time, you know, if it works out for you. But come here, or as it gets translated, come follow me. And then with that authoritative command, this intriguing promise, and I will make you fishers of people. Instead of catching fish, you're now going to catch people for the kingdom of heaven. And look at their response. Verse 20, at once they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 22, the other pair of disciples, even a more drastic response. Immediately they left their boat and they left their father by himself in the boat and followed Jesus. This drastic response, leaving everything and following Jesus. Now again, we hear people say, what amazing faith these disciples had. What amazing sacrifice that they would leave everything and follow. But again, what is intriguing to me is that's not the way the story is told. Matthew doesn't seem to be focusing on their amazing sacrifice. He seems to be focusing on the power of Jesus' word to bring about the very thing that he says. Like Jesus can just say, come and follow me. And they do. The power of his word brings about the very thing that he is calling for. Now, on a more practical level, it makes sense why these men leave their nets and follow him. And I want to describe that, explain that very briefly. Jesus comes to these men on the sea, and he comes as a Jewish rabbi, okay, a wise Jewish rabbi. And most of you know that in the first century Israel, there were these rabbis, these Jewish religious men of God. And they would go around teaching. And each rabbi would have a group of students or a group of disciples that would follow him around, that would learn to live life like him. They would live with him. So they were learning what he knew. They were trying to become like their rabbi. Now, in the first century, it was only the brightest and the best that were able to become disciples. Okay? Being able to be a disciple of a great rabbi would be like, for us today, getting into a really good college, one of the best colleges in the country. If you weren't smart enough to become a disciple, if you didn't work hard enough, then what you did instead was you went into your father's trade, whether that was fishing, whether that was farming, whether that was woodworking or whatever. So here now are these two guys, these two ordinary guys working their father's trade. And along comes a rabbi, and he reaches out to them, and he says, you, come, follow me. He's saying, I choose you to be my disciples. You fishermen, I think you've got what it takes. I am calling you into discipleship with me. Now, if you're a fisherman and you get called by a rabbi, you go. That's a great thing. It'd be like someone living in the projects in L.A. and no chance of getting out of that type of life. And playing basketball every day on the blacktops in the middle of L.A., and one day some recruiter comes from Duke University and says, we want to give you a full-ride scholarship to come and play basketball at our university. Okay, that kid goes. He leaves everything, and he goes. And that's what's happening with these disciples. A rabbi is calling them. To put this in kingdom language, Jesus later on is going to tell a parable about the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. And let me put this parable in today's language. Suppose you found a piece of real estate in Orange County that was worth $20,000. Okay, I know that's very hard to believe. But suppose you found a piece of real estate worth $20,000, and you found out that in 1 week, its value is going to go up to $2 million. All that you have in your savings account is $20,000. What do? You empty your savings account, and you buy the real estate, and you make a huge, huge profit. And when people see that, no one's going to say, wow, what a sacrifice. You gave up everything you had. And in one sense, it was. You gave up all that you had in your bank account. But all they're going to say is, that's just good business. Of course you're going to do that. When Jesus the rabbi comes to these two ordinary fishermen, of course they're going to leave their nets and follow him. If we would have been them and we would have been called by him, of course we would have followed as well. So this first story is a dramatic picture of what it means to repent, to turn, to leave everything and face, in this case, Jesus Christ, face his coming kingdom. Now, the second story, beginning in verse 23, is a dramatic example of the presence of the kingdom. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, we see Jesus doing lots of stuff. He's doing four things. He's going throughout Galilee. Okay, he's not just waiting for people to come to him. He's reaching out to them. He's traveling around like an evangelist. He's teaching in their synagogues. He's going to their organized places of worship and teaching the scriptures. He's preaching. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then he's healing sick people. He's healing broken people. Now, notice how comprehensive this description is. Notice how many times the word every or all pops up. Let me read to you the end of verse 23. And verse 24, listen to how many times every and all pop up. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon possession, those having seizures, and those being paralyzed, and he healed them all. Okay, try to imagine this scene. Quite a wild scene. Jesus' fame is spreading, and people are coming from all over the place, and they're bringing to him all of these broken people. I imagine this scene being very loud. People crying out in pain, people having seizures, people demon-possessed, and Jesus is coming among them, and he's laying his hands on them, or he's just speaking a word, and he's healing them. This very dramatic scene. Among other things, it shows the compassion of Jesus. That would have been a lot of hard work. I imagine he was exhausted, but his compassion. But what it also shows is proof of the reality that this kingdom is breaking in these people's lives. It demonstrates the proof of his message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's breaking in. Especially the fact that he is exorcising demons from people. This is why I think the New Testament talks about so many exorcisms. Why is Jesus casting demons out left and right? Because that is proof that the kingdom is breaking in. Remember, where has Jesus just come from before this passage? He's just come from the wilderness, where he's been out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by Satan. And he withstands those temptations. He overcomes those temptations. And so he comes out of the wilderness now victorious, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. It's coming. It's at hand. And he's demonstrating it. He's taking back Satan's territory, if I can put it that way, by casting demons out of people left and right. Later on in this gospel, he will say, if I can cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then that means that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. That's proof that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. It's proof that Satan, who he calls the strong man, has met his match in a stronger one, and that a new era is beginning. It's breaking in. And so in verse 25, we see that these great crowds are following him from all over the place. So these two stories, one a dramatic example of what Jesus is talking about when he says, repent, turn. And then the other, a dramatic demonstration of the presence of this kingdom that is breaking in. I love these stories. I love how Jesus begins his ministry. You know, in one sense, they are very dramatic stories, but in one sense, they're also very humble stories, very humble beginnings. Jesus isn't down in the capital city of Jerusalem. Instead, he's in these small villages, way up in the north, and he's gathering to himself, not the powerful, not the successful, but he's gathering to himself these ex-fishermen, these ex-lepers, these ex-possessed people, these ex-paralytics. It's broken people, poor people, that he has touched and that he is healing and that he's calling to himself. These poor people, these broken people that are experiencing the dawning of his kingdom. People that he's calling to be his kingdom people. And so it's way up in Galilee, of all places, that the light is dawning, the light of Jesus' presence himself, the light of this breaking in kingdom. So what are the implications of this for us today? Very briefly. We don't generally see the kingdom working this dramatically in our lives, do we? We don't see this type of dramatic repentance from people. We don't see people just giving up everything they have for Jesus. We don't see people being healed as radically as those people were, at least not around here. You hear stories about that, where the gospel of the kingdom is moving out into different parts of the world. Glenn Parrish just came back from the Philippines. He has amazing stories about the kingdom, about the way that God is bringing about healing in these people's lives, of the way that people are giving up everything in order to follow him. But we generally don't see this type of thing in our lives, do we? Not very often. But even if we don't see it this dramatically, here's what we do see, and here's what we do know. Jesus Christ is still going forth, and he is still calling people to repentance. He's still doing that today. He's calling people to live right side up in the kingdom of light, to step into the light. And his word still has the power to bring about the repentance that he calls for. And we still see Jesus about the business of transforming people's lives, of bringing about health and wholeness in people's lives. And we are all witnesses of that. This gradual process by which he's bringing about healing in our lives in very significant and deep ways. Now, sometimes he has to turn our lives upside down in order to bring about that healing, but that's part of the healing process. And so I think the call still remains the same for us today. Repent, turn, and step into the light of this dawning kingdom that one day will come in its fullness. Turn and step into the light. Turn from whatever it is that you need to turn from and step into the light. And so I would ask you in closing, what are those things in your lives that you would need to turn from to step into this light of Jesus Christ? Are you somebody, for example, who is very, very critical on yourself? Do you struggle deep down with a sense of self-hatred, that you beat yourself up, that you tend to wallow in your guilt? Repent. Repent of that. You don't have to do that. Step into the light of God's forgiveness. Step into the light of communion with God, fellowship with God and his people. Are you someone that is very angry? Do you have bitterness? Are you holding on to bitterness? Is there someone in your life that you have held bitterness towards for many years? Repent and step out into the light of God's forgiveness. Are you someone who is pursuing wealth? Are you just going at your career, trying to build up wealth for yourself? Are you someone who is so anxious, filled with anxiety, trying to hold your life together, trying to hold together your career and your family and your children and your own sanity? Step into the light. Turn. Step into the light of God's forgiveness, of God's dawning kingdom, of fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're called to be constantly repentant people. People that constantly turn from our sin, turn from our preoccupations, and constantly step into the light. The kingdom is good news, after all. It is a treasure. So repent. It's the only sensible thing to do. The people dwelling in darkness, stuck in the dark, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, a light is dawning. Here comes the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray, even this morning, even this week, I pray for your people. I pray that you would continue to call us, draw us towards yourself, call us towards repentance, towards turning from the things that keep us from you, the things that keep us in the dark. Give us the power to step into the light, into fellowship with you, fellowship with each other, into the freedom of that. We know that this will be a struggle our entire lives until your kingdom comes in its fullness. But I pray, even now, that you would be working in your people, bringing about wholeness, shalom, in the places where we most need your shalom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.